people are struggling. People are experiencing death of loved ones. They're experiencing homelessness. They're experiencing divorce. They're struggling with so many things that make them ask the question of what are you doing, God? And why are you doing it, God? And are you even present in my life? And I just wanted to touch on that a little bit today. The Lord took me over to 2 Corinthians 4. So if you guys want to turn there in your Bibles, you can do that. And while you do that, I just want to kind of share a little bit about the church. You know, in first chapter of Genesis, it says God spoke everything into creation. It said, let there be light, and there was light. And it goes on with, you know, seven other creation phrases of let be. And he spoke these things into existence. And then we get into the book of John in the first chapter, and that confirms what was said in Genesis 1. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and was God, and he was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were created, and without him there was nothing created that was created. And basically it's just telling you that God, Jesus, did it all. And we know it's Jesus because if we go back down into verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh. And there's no one in history that we can put that marker on except Jesus. And it says that he came and he dwelled among us, and he was had the glory as the Son of Man. And I'm trying to think, is there anyone else that kind of points to? And I just can't figure that out. So it's got to be Jesus. So it's talking about Jesus, the Word of God, spoke everything into creation. And the other thing is that Jesus is the one who built his church. He still builds his church today. Amen? And it fits the model. It fits the model that God would create his church from a word. And if we look in Matthew 16, Jesus has asked Peter, he says, who do you say I am? And Peter replies, and he says, well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And from that word, Jesus created the foundations of the church. From that phrase, that acknowledgement that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world, Jesus created the foundations of the church. But, as everyone knows, we look at this building, beautiful building, and we say, okay, there's a foundation, but the walls were built up. The roof was put on top. The carpet, everything was laid. What are those materials that God used to create this building, this church? What blocks did he use? And I want you to look around the room, and don't look up, but look down. Look at those things in the seats. Yeah, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you, and I'm talking about you. Look around. Look at each other. You are the blocks that Jesus uses to build his church. Amen? So listen, if someone asks and says, if someone says, hey, blockhead, over here, just take that as a compliment next time. You know? Because you are a block of Christ. Amen. All right, so listen, we are a block, but there's a problem. There's a problem with him using us as blocks. And the problem is that for a long time, we were out in the world being weathered, being eroded. We had things attaching to us and things growing on top of us. And, you know, when you look at a block that's been out in the field for a long time and it's been rained on and the wind's blown on it, you look at it and you go, man, that's not like a building block I could see like in this really grand building or on an ornate church, right? But the fortunate thing is that God is a master builder. He's a master mason. He's a master block worker. And it's him who can take these blocks, and clean us up. He can take everything that's attached and everything that's growing on us from the world, and he can remove it. And he can take all the rough edges and the jagged and harsh edges, and he can sand them down and he can chip them off and he can make us into this perfect block that he fits right where he needs us to be. Amen? So, today, what I'd like to do, and I hope, is the hope of this message, is to impart to you some type of value, some type of sense of worth, some perception that maybe you don't have, or some position you don't realize you're in, and give you a sense of hope for the future. And it's with your walk in Christ that comes about. Because here's the fact of the matter. When we encounter Jesus, we don't come away changed. There's no one that's ever encountered Jesus that was left the way they were. And I bet I can talk to every single one of you who profess that Jesus is Christ and ask you, has your life changed since you met him? And you will tell me yes. Because when you meet him, there's a decision to be made about who he is. And when you leave that encounter, you've changed. Either you've accepted him and realized who he is, or you've denied him and you've gone about your way. So, back to 2 Corinthians. In this section, in this letter, Paul wrote this after building the church in Corinth, and he left, and he went and spent like 3 years in Ephesus and did ministry there. But then he was waiting for Titus to come, and he met Titus, and Titus said, hey, church in Corinth is doing great, but there's these guys, there's these smooth talkers. They've slid into town in their nice suits and with their toting these degrees and toting these letters of recommendation, and they're saying that you're no longer being used by God. And the reason that they gave for them saying Paul was no longer being used by God is because Paul was broke. Paul was in poverty. Paul had been beaten. Paul had been thrown into prison. And that was their standard by which to say, Paul, you're not blessed. You don't have the shiny clothes. You don't have the degrees on the wall. You don't have the blessing of God outwardly, so therefore God must not be with you. And Paul was like, you know, I don't have all those things. But what I do have is I have Jesus. You know, these guys were basically the first prosperity gospel preachers. Way back then, started way back then. Come on. But that's the heart of man. That's the nature of man, is to always be looking out for yourself. What can I get? What can I get from others? But Paul responded in a way. He didn't try to match up to their standard. Instead, he described himself. Just a verse forward in verse 7, he says, I'm like a broken clay pot. Now, a clay pot at that time was just an ordinary, like Tupperware today. Throw it away, you know. Just regular cookware. Nothing fine about it. And what the critics wanted people to look at the outside. They wanted to see all of the glitz and glamour that God can provide to prove that God was with them. But what Paul wanted you to do is he wanted people to look at the inside. He wanted for people to see that the power of God was in the changed life, not what God can provide for you materially. So, he goes on in verse 8 and 9 to give illustrations and give some contrasting ideas so that people would have to think. And they're contrasting ideas that prove and show the presence of God in Paul's mission. And Paul's mission was to declare the gospel and the building of the church. So, in verse 8, it says, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. So from its beginnings, the church has always had pressure put on it. From the very beginnings, Jesus was pushed back against when he was here and he was preaching and doing his ministry. You know, the Pharisees were coming up to him and bashing him and saying, you can't say that, you can't do that, that's not who you are. The people of the towns were saying, we don't believe that you are who you are. And from the very beginning, Christianity was being pushed back against. And it resulted in the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior. The Jews raged against it as blasphemous. Other religions want its demise because it sheds light on their false doctrine. Governments fight against it for fear of removing the authority, their authority and power. And non-believers criticize it, assuming it's overbearing or it's just fabricated. There's pressure on all sides of it and has been since the very beginning. But that pressure comes from one demonic source that we know, because the enemy does not want the church to succeed. The enemy does not want the church to testify of who Jesus Christ is. Amen? All he wants to do is destroy it. All he wants to do is hurt God. But Jesus said, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And the proof of that is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension into heaven. The gates of hell cannot prevail against God. Plain, simple, period. The enemy does not hold a position that allows him to overcome God. The enemy doesn't have standing. And the other proof was that Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, he sent down the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our helper. The Holy Spirit comes down, and when you accept Jesus Christ, he comes and he lives inside of you, and he begins to change your life. He begins to sanctify you. He begins to take all those things that were attached from the world, all those things that were growing on you, all that moss and gook, all those rough edges, and he begins to start chipping away at it and sanding it down and making it into what God wants it to be. So God, from the very beginning, even before time, had a plan for his church. It says in Ephesians 3, 9 through 11, it says, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this ministry, or this mystery, which for ages past has kept hidden in God, who created all things, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So from the very beginning of time, God knew what he wanted to do with the church. He wanted it to be a witness to Jesus Christ and the power over sin that he had. Because this pressure comes from all sides, and it's been coming from a long time, the church continues to grow stronger. You know that we see the greatest revivals happening in China right now. We see greater revivals happening in Iran right now. And those are countries that are, at one point we thought were completely closed off to the gospel, right? But it's not, because the Holy Spirit is more powerful than any government. The Holy Spirit has gotten into these places, and he's given dreams and he's given visions to people and revealed himself to them in a way that they can't deny. And they're rushing into Christianity. They're rushing into the worship of God. And it's all because of Jesus and what he did on the cross. So if God can take the pressure of this world and allow the church to withstand it, and the church is made up of blockheads like us, how does he build us up to be strong enough to be the walls, to be the ceiling, to be the gates? And I don't think we have to look far. It says in Romans 8, Paul reminds us that if God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's because of Jesus. Jesus is the one we depend on. We don't depend on ourselves. There's nothing we can do in and of ourselves that can overcome the troubles, that can overcome the persecutions. It's Jesus and Jesus alone through the Holy Spirit in us that gives us the strength to do those things. It says in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." You see, when we accept Jesus, we give him the authority to take us in his hands, to take that chisel and start chipping off those edges, to take those weeds and those branches and those things that started clinging to us and start tearing those away. The thing we need to remember, though, is that when he starts doing those things, because those things are such a part of us, that sometimes it hurts. Sometimes there's pain when the Lord starts changing who we are. But we need to remember that though we may be feeling the pain, we're not being destroyed. He uses those things to draw us near to him, to depend more greatly on him, and to trust him greater. Paul tells us in Philippians 1:6, "To be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." He's faithful. 1 Corinthians 1:8-9, "He will also keep you firm to the end, that you will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And I can probably speak that most Christians here that have been walking with him for any period of time, you've felt change in your life, right? Am I right? You've seen the change, you've felt the change. I know it's happened in my life. There's some of you that are probably feeling that way right now. It's like, the Lord is doing something in my life, and man, it hurts. It doesn't feel good, but remember, you're being built, not broken. God has a plan for you. And there may be some of you in this room, maybe some of you who haven't been walking as long, who are just getting started in their walk, and maybe that experience of the Lord changing you and starting to pull things away, maybe you haven't experienced that yet. And that's okay. But this lesson's for you too, because the time will come when the Lord does change you. And like we said before, there's no one who has met Jesus and encountered Jesus that hasn't been changed, that has been left right where they are. Just remember that when you start feeling those things, that God's grace is sufficient. We call out to him and ask him to get us through those times. We don't work it up in ourselves, because he's the one that's doing the work. Now, in verse 8, it says, "We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed." And it goes on and says, "We are perplexed, but not in despair." So let me ask you this. After you've experienced life as a Christian, do you not wonder how the world cannot understand that Christianity is the truth? How many feel that way? I feel that way. It's blatantly obvious to me. Now that I've been walking with the Lord for 25 years and experienced who he is and what he's done in my life, there's no way I can say it's not true, because I've experienced it firsthand on what the Lord can do. I mean, it's a miracle that I'm even up here today. It's a miracle that any of you are sitting in these chairs today. Because if left to our own devices and in the ways of the world, we just think this is a bunch of garbage. Those who don't understand the gospel and don't know Jesus Christ think it's foolishness. But praise God, but for I go. Maybe you're looking around at the world and you're seeing all the evil and things that are happening, and you're just like, how can man be that vile? Right? How can man be that vile and do such horrid, crazy things? That's what it is to be perplexed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. See, when the goodness of God is obscured or hidden by the evils of the world, it's natural for us and common for us to go, God, what are you waiting? What are you waiting for? Isn't this enough? Hasn't it got bad enough? And at this point, when we're asking these things, it's probably a good place for us to be reminded of Jesus' mission here on this earth and put it on the screen so everybody can read it. We can read it together. John 3:16-17. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved." Amen? So Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save sinners. He came to save you. He came to save me. He came to reveal the kingdom of God that's at hand, and to redeem any and all who want a relationship with him. So the wait in our minds may be a difficult concept to understand fully, but we're not God. Praise God. But listen to this humbling reminder that may help you press on as you look at the world and what's going on. He waited for you. He suffered, and all those who have gone before us have suffered, while yet we were sinners. They waited for us. Jesus could have died on the cross, came back, and said, "Done, boom." And guess what? You'd have never had the chance to, one, exist, or two, to find salvation and fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:9. It says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient, long-suffering with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Praise God for that. Now back to our text, it says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken." So the church as a whole has been, like we said before, continually pressured, continually persecuted, you know. And when that happens, we, the body, the members of the body, we feel that pain. We hear it on the news and what's going on in Nigeria. We hear it on the news and different things happening, and even Iran with people being murdered. We feel it. But God has promised to call his church home, to be with him. He will not leave it. He will not forsake it. He's waiting for the full number of those who will be saved to come into the fold. And his grace is sufficient for that. The Great Commission will be completed. So therefore, in the waiting, what are we to do? These blocks, what are we to do? And remember that we have submitted our lives willfully, uncoerced, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I hope everyone here has done that. Because when you do that, you give him the authority to take your life and change it into something that is grand, something that is within his plan for your life, something that he's drummed up from the beginning of time when he knew you, before he even knit you in your mother's womb. So, what are we to do? How about we stick to the pattern that's worked for so many years? I mean, the church is strong. Yes, it's still persecuted. Yes, there are martyrs that are still dying for the faith. But the church is strong. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live now in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So we submit ourselves to Christ. So what does that look like? And each of us should go before the Lord and ask that question. Lord, what do you have for me? What is your plan for my life? And that's all going to look different. Each and every one of you, he's going to have a different plan for. There's really no two plans that are going to be the same. It's kind of like the fingerprint on Dwayne's shirt. It's unique, specific to us. And you know, I used to worry about asking the Lord, "What will you have for me? What do you want me to do?" Because in my mind, I was like, man, he's going to send me to Africa. I'm going to end up in Nigeria, or I'm going to end up down in some crazy, the Congo, or the wherever, where I'm going to be eaten alive, basically. I used to fear that because I didn't know, I didn't know what God had for me. And then we had a gentleman by the name of Wes Bentley from Far Reaching Ministries come to this church, and he gave a testimony of what he does in his ministry. And if you don't know who Wes Bentley is, Far Reaching Ministries, we support him through this church, so thank you. And there's some information out in the foyer about what he does, but this is a ex-military guy who loves Jesus, loves the body of Christ, and basically fights for it in places where people can't fight for themselves. Some of the things that Wes Bentley does, we probably don't even want to talk about, because the Lord has put that call on him to stand up for people who can't stand up for themselves. And I was sitting there listening to him, and I'm like, man, God's prepared that dude. He's ready and able to go into these areas and take on the mission for Christ. I'm not prepared for that. The Lord has not done that. He's prepared me to stand up here on Sunday mornings and lead you guys in worship. You know, he's prepared me to maybe stand up here every once in a while and share my heart and what he's shown me. But he hasn't prepared me for what Wes has been prepared for. And I realize if he was going to send me to those areas, he'd probably, one, put it on my heart first. And two, he'd begin preparing me for those things well ahead of time. He's not just going to throw me in. The church is bigger than Matt. I mean, we have a couple hundred people here today. The church is at least that big. And each one of you are called to something different. So don't worry, don't be concerned if you ask that question. Has anybody been like that? Am I the only one? Where it's like, Lord, I don't want to ask this question. But if that's a concern for you, I want to encourage you that there is kingdom work to be done right here. And it's just as important. The ministry I do on Sunday morning is just as valued in Jesus' eyes as the ministry that Wes Bentley does in Africa. It's needed, it's important, it has value. So don't think that you have to be sent out into crazy places to be used by God and have it be valued. Because that's just not true. Listen, you may think VBS and children's ministry is a battlefield. It's not. It's really not. It's not. Those kids need you. They need to know they're loved. They need to be taught that Jesus is true and loves them just like he loves you. They need to know that there are people that care for them and want the best for them. So maybe the Lord's just knocking on your heart and saying, hey, I'm just asking you to help here in Phoenix. Help right here at Calvary North. Don't think someone else is going to do it. Because the Lord's knocking on your heart, maybe not theirs. And that ministry is just as important as anything else. So I believe it's important for us to ask that question, to lay that before the Lord often. Because our path isn't always just a direct line. The Lord has marked our path, it says. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that is easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. A race course isn't usually just a straight line. Our path is straight and narrow to Jesus, but the work he would have us do here on his behalf isn't always a straight line. Some of you are, you're like in that starter position, like ready to go. You got energy, you got vigor, you're ready to get out there and be active. Some of us used to be that way, right? The course has changed for some of us. The course has gotten to the top of the hill, and it's now kind of easier. It's downhill. And that's okay, because the ministry that you do as you're older is just as valuable as the ministry you did when you were younger. You know, the testimony of Jesus in your life over 60 years, 70 years, 80 years can't be told by someone in their 20s. And for you to take that testimony, and maybe you go and share it in a small group like women's ministry or men's ministry, and you tell of what the Lord has done in your life, that is so important and encouraging to others. Don't hide that under a bushel. Get involved. Because God wants to use your testimony, not just give you a testimony. He wants you to share that testimony. And as you share that testimony, you're even building your testimony further, because you're encouraging your brother or sister beside you to go out and do the work that maybe you can't anymore. So don't forsake those gatherings. Don't forsake the interactions of generations because, oh, those dumb kids, they just want to do it their way. You know what? They're going to have to if we don't guide them. And if a young person can listen to your testimony and glean from it, they'll be miles ahead in their race than they are right now. The wheel has already been created. It just may be need to be pushed in a different direction. So let's be the body of Christ, one family, working together, giving testimony of who Jesus is. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. I'm running out of time here, so we're going to move forward. Back to our text. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Look at this. This is one of the actually most uplifting verses in the Bible. Don't focus on the front part, struck down. But not destroyed is where your eyes should fall. We will not be destroyed. Christians don't need to fear death. We should be looking forward to the reunion with our loved ones, and moreover, the reunion with Jesus Christ, seeing him face to face. Matthew 10:28 says this. It says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, that's not to make you fear God and create distance because he's scary. That's meant to draw you close, because the same power he has to destroy is the same power he has to bless. The same power he has to love. And that's what he wants. He doesn't want to destroy anything. We read it in John 3:16. He wants all to be saved. And he has the power to bless us and love us and give us everlasting life with him. That's what we should be pressing into, not running away from. God isn't a scary God unless you don't know God. The best place for us to be is in fellowship with the creator of the universe. Not the master of the universe, not He-Man, the God-Man. Right? The creator of the universe, the savior of our souls, the comforter, the counselor, all those names that have been given to Christ, that's where we want to have fellowship. John 10:27-28 says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they will follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." How reassuring is that? I hope that's reassuring to you. He's not going to let you go. When you submit your life to him and he turns it into what he has planned for you, no, he's not going to let it go. So listen, we are his testimony, and he is faithful to build us up to meet his plan for who we are supposed to be. And keep in mind, when you start feeling that, when you start feeling the Lord making changes, and maybe some of those edges are being broken off and chipped away, and those things are being pulled off you, crustaceans and all kinds of gook, and you feel that tearing, don't sit there and go, why me, God, why? Just look up and say, thank you, Lord, because I'm being built and not broken. Amen? I'm going to leave you with this. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my prayer for you guys. That verse right there. May he give you peace, sanctify you, and keep you. Why don't we pray?